Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast from the First Christian Church in Great Bend, Kansas. We are a church with a mission of inspiring ordinary people to live extraordinary lives for Christ. It really doesn't matter who you are, what you have done, or how you choose to worship. You belong here. We pray that this week's sermon blesses you and that you feel God's presence through it today.
Well, it's the end of 2024, and somehow it feels like this year simultaneously just started, and yet somehow has also been the longest year. Now, perhaps you are someone who prances into a new year full of hope and excitement, and you're ready to set a few goals for this upcoming year. Or maybe you're the kind of person who doesn't really put a lot of stock into a new year because each year is just like the one before and you just keep going day after day. Well, no matter where you fall on this spectrum, the next year contains unknowns and untold possibilities. And today, I want to offer a challenge to you. As we prepare for this new year full of unknowns and full of possibilities, I want you to focus on one big idea to hold on to as we go through 2025. I want you to choose to be a blessing this year. In Galatians 3, Paul is pleading with the people of Galatia to cling to their faith and recall that their faith in Jesus is what unites them. Paul reprimands the Galatians in the beginning of the chapter for forgetting that their faith is not tied to works of the law. He begs the people to remember that those who believe will be blessed like Abraham. Toward the end of the chapter, we hear this message. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And what we hear in this message is that we are heirs to the promise of Abraham. Those of us who have chosen to dedicate our lives to following God forsake our earthly identifiers. As believers, our identities are rooted in God and we are united through Christ. Any earthly identifier doesn't matter because we share our identity in Jesus Christ. There is no longer Jew nor Greek. There is no longer Republican or Democrat. There is no longer citizen or immigrant. We are one people, one church, united by one God. And through our faith, we are heirs to Abraham's promise that God made way back in Genesis. But we're left with a question. What is Abraham's promise? Genesis 12 says this, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Abraham is called to forsake his own inheritance and participate with faith in God's plan for him. He's called away from his family, from the land that he's known, to accept God's promise. And notice, God's promise to make Abraham great is not just for the sake of Abraham or his family. No, he is blessed and his name is elevated so that he will be a blessing, so that the whole world will be blessed. Now, in the same way, we are not blessed just for our own sake, but to be a blessing to others. And here we're left with yet another question. What does it mean to be a blessing? Well, to be a blessing in the biblical sense is to show favor to those around us, to use what you have and take care of those around you without expecting anything in return. To be a blessing to all nations, that means that it has to include people outside of your circle. Think about the way that God blesses us. We've done nothing to earn those blessings, and yet we still receive them. And we respond with gratitude and are called to bless those around us. So again, we're left with another question. How do we do that? How do we bless those around us? There's a simple answer that many of us are familiar with. Luke 10 says this. An expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to vindicate himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now this man knows what the correct thinking is. He knows what he's supposed to do. He, like the rest of us, is to love God with all our being and love our neighbor as ourselves. He's thinking he's going to trick Jesus with this question, or at the very least, weasel his way out of helping others or only loving those that he wants to. This was a question that was circulated throughout the religious groups of the time, but the answer changed based on who was answering it. For example, during this time, a Jewish person might define their neighbor as another Jewish person or a proselyte. The Pharisees' answer would exclude people like the tax collectors and the sinners that Jesus ate with. The Romans would exclude anyone who couldn't benefit them or their desires. But Jesus answers this question much differently, and he replies with the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, a lot of us have heard this story plenty of times, but let's take a moment to just dig a little bit deeper. In this parable, a man is leaving Jerusalem and has been robbed, beaten, and left for dead on the side of the road. A priest, a prominent religious leader, on his way from Jerusalem, passes him and does nothing to help. What we can assume about this priest is that he just finished his duties at the temple. He's finished his time serving where he was serving God. And now he's confronted with this opportunity to serve humankind. Now, this situation is quite complicated for the priest. For all he knows, this man on the side of the road may be dead, and touching a dead body is a big no-no. This naked, beaten man has no badges of social position or religious affiliation, and he could even be a tax collector. And in this case, that would mean that this man is not a neighbor who the priest is required by his interpretation of the law to help. Now, the Levite who assisted the priest in their temple duties also passes this man, most likely for the same reasons, and fails to recognize his duty to help this man as his neighbor. So what Jesus has done so far is to present a situation in which people act out their understanding of the two commandments recited by the lawyer. They have prioritized their religious interpretations over loving their neighbor because it gave them an out. These two people act as the lawyer himself probably would have acted in this situation. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came upon him, and when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, treating them with oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii. Gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend." Now, I want you to picture in your mind for a moment the other. Picture those people that you just can't stand. Maybe you endured some of them during the holidays. Now, I want you to take that feeling of irritation and annoyance and maybe even just a little bit of hatred and triple it, quadruple it, multiply it by 1,000. That's the level of dislike the Jewish people had towards the Samaritans. The prejudice between the Jewish people and the Samaritans runs deep. They despised one another. And to Jesus' audience, the priests and the Levites were outdone by someone who was considered a heathen by the Jewish people. They would have never imagined a Samaritan doing something like this. But the Samaritan acted as a neighbor. This person that is so loathed by the Jewish community is the one who acted with compassion. Jesus finishes this parable with a question. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Now the lawyer, unable to utter the word Samaritan, recognizes that the neighbor to this man was the one who helped him. Instead of having an answer to the question, who is my neighbor? The lawyer has another question to answer for himself. How do you prove yourself to be a neighbor? Jesus charges the lawyer to go and do likewise, just as the Samaritan did. Not the priest, not the Levite, the Samaritan ignored the social dividers and saw this person in need. The person lying dying on the side of the road wasn't a part of the Samaritan's community. He wasn't a part of the Samaritan's church or friend group. They didn't even live close to one another. And quite honestly, they probably would have instantly hated each other. But what the Samaritan saw with eyes of compassion was a person in need. And he knew that he was given what he had in order to be a blessing to those around him. He didn't expect anything in return. He went above and beyond to make sure that this person in need was taken care of. So you may be thinking that the lesson I want you to pull from this parable is that you just need to help someone in need. But it's actually so much more than that. We don't need to just be a blessing one time. We need to be a blessing all the time. We don't need to just bless our family, our friends, the people in our circles. We need to prove ourselves to be neighbors to all of creation. So we are left with questions. How do I prove myself to be a neighbor? And how do I bless those around me? And there are three lessons from the Good Samaritan that we can hang on to as we seek to answer these questions. The first lesson is to look with eyes of compassion. The priest and the Levite saw this man. They saw him in need and they should have helped. Yet they moved to the other side of the road and kept going. The Samaritan was moved by compassion. We are to look with healthy eyes and extend God's grace, care, and love to those around us. Don't say to those in need that they are there because of the choices they made or assume that they deserve to be in the situation they are in, but instead, look with eyes of compassion. Look with empathy. Look compassionately to see where you can alleviate suffering and be a blessing. And the second lesson we can learn from the Good Samaritan is to use your blessings to help those around you. The Samaritan had the resources to help this man. He used his own donkey, he used his own money to pay the innkeeper, and he went out of his way to use what he had been blessed with to bless others. Just like Abraham wasn't blessed for his own sake, he was blessed to be a blessing to all nations. You also weren't blessed for your own sake. You are called to be a blessing to others as an heir to Abraham's promise. So use your blessings to help those in need. Don't keep them for yourself. Look for ways that your blessings can be used to bless your neighbors. And the third lesson is kind of a tough one. Being a blessing is inconvenient. And what you notice about this story is that people imagine the priest and the Levite to be on the way from the temple, on their way to do other things that are far more important than stopping to help this stranger on the side of the road. The priest and the Levite saw the person in need, but they couldn't be bothered to interrupt whatever it was they were on their way to do. And they wouldn't compromise their own beliefs to reach out to this man. The truth is, the Samaritan probably had things to do too. It was inconvenient to stop and help the person on the side of the road. It was inconvenient to give up his donkey. That means he had to walk wherever he was going, which could have been miles away. It was inconvenient to give up money to pay the innkeeper. That was money he would never get back. It was probably inconvenient to return to the inn to check on the man and possibly pay more money for his care. But being a blessing isn't about giving from your place of comfort. Instead, it's about giving so that others may know comfort. So to wrap it up today, I want to share with you a story that reflects these notions. The other day, I was approached by somebody and they said, "Lacey, can you please pray for me?" I was concerned and said, "Of course I can. What's going on?" They said to me, "Will you please pray for my heart?" And I thought it was a little odd, so I asked again, "What's going on? What's happening?" And they responded, "Yesterday I was approached by somebody that I vaguely know, and they were telling me about how they probably wouldn't be able to afford rent, and they just needed a few extra $100 in order to make it through the next couple of months. Now, I gave this person the money because I thought it was the right thing to do. But let me tell you, I'm mad. I'm mad at myself for giving this money to a person who probably spent their money doing something else." This person continued on. "I mean, it's the holiday season. They probably spent it on Christmas presents instead of prioritizing their rent. And I gave them the money, but this person has a job. And now I'm mad. Because why should I have given them money when they have a job and they shouldn't need a handout from me? And so I'm asking you to pray for my heart because I know it was the right thing to do, but I'm having a really hard time with it." And I looked at this person and I said, "Congratulations. That's what it means to be a blessing. You do the right thing. Even though it's hard. You do the right thing even if you're not sure if somebody's going to use a blessing the way you feel they should. Because by focusing on being a blessing, there's a small way that we can bring heaven to earth." So now this year as we go out into our worlds after the hustle and bustle of this holiday season and we kind of get back to a sense of normal, I want you to focus on being a blessing. So my challenge to you this morning is that when you go home, I want you to take out a piece of paper and write on it, "Be a blessing," and go stick that on your fridge. Then get out another piece of paper and write, "Be a blessing," and put it on your bathroom mirror. When you get to work, take out a piece of paper, write, "Be a blessing," put it on your desk. Write this message down and place it everywhere so that you will see it often and so that you're constantly reminded of the story of the Good Samaritan and you go and do likewise. Let's pray. God, today we come to you grateful for the start of another year, grateful for an opportunity to be your hands and feet in this world. And we would just ask you, Lord, to help us recenter, help us reprioritize you in our lives as we enter into this new year, and help us really focus on how we can use the blessings that you've given us to bless those around us. We ask this all in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon, and we hope you are able to join us next week. To learn more about FCC Great Bend, visit us online at firstchristianchurchgb.com. Again, that's firstchristianchurchgb.com. God bless and have a great week.